Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Lynn, and good morning, St. Andrews. Thank you very much, June, for helping me. It's lovely to see you all here today. Can I extend my welcome to that of Alex? It's lovely to be back preaching at the 9:30 service this morning. As we continue and we conclude our series, Thank God It's Monday, and we are going to be looking specifically at the antithesis of work this morning as we look at the difficult and the tricky business of rest. And this morning I have entitled this sermon, The Hard Work of Rest. The Hard Work of Rest. And I tell you, St. Andrews, the great irony was not lost on me this morning, or this week, as I was working ever so hard on a sermon on rest to be delivered on a Sunday. And I really do not need anyone else to make the joke that clergy and priests only work one day a week anyway, so it doesn't matter. I do joke, but many of us indeed will struggle with this important topic of rest. Many of us will struggle with our discipline. Many of us are acutely aware that we are simply not getting enough rest. And perhaps this morning you come here today and you just feel absolutely exhausted, shattered, and tired. We've been looking through the previous 3 weeks, as the next diagram shows us, at the general trajectory. We saw in week one how work was created to be good, and it was right, and it was proper, and it gave us purpose. But because of sin and the fall, our work was tainted. It was cursed by sin, and now we struggle and we labor with it. But through the good news of the gospel, the cross has redeemed it. It has given us a future and a hope and a purpose. And today we see how our work fits in to the new creation, a new and future rest and future hope that we have as God brings all things together. But it is important today, as we think about our work, that we acknowledge and we remember that just like our work, our rest is indeed tainted and it is also cursed by sin, and we will struggle with it, and we will indeed find it difficult. Many of us will remember, or perhaps even grew up in a country where the idea of resting on a Sunday was just so fundamental. The shops were all closed on a Sunday. You couldn't play sport. It's perhaps more of a Western idea. I certainly remember growing up at home, and there were some very zealous people who would go around towns tying up the swings in the children's play park so you couldn't possibly break Sabbath by enjoying swinging on them on that day. My wife says on our day off, I say, what shall we do? And she says, well, why don't we go shopping? It's an idea very rich in Hong Kong. I think there's a special dark place reserved for shopping on your day off. But it asks the bigger and the broader question of, to what extent does God's laws and his rules and his plans for humanity, to what extent should they dictate our common laws here in our society? People will say, my friends will tell me that the idea of a Sabbath rest, well, that's just fanaticism. That's just religious fundamentalism. That's just what the Puritans say. And they cancelled Christmas. Come on, let's not do that idea. Certainly, in Jewish culture, the idea of Sabbath, the idea of protecting your day off, was so sacred, it was so important, that you literally couldn't do anything on your day off. You couldn't walk more than a few hundred yards. You couldn't turn on a light switch. You couldn't push the button in the elevator. So it's pretty tricky if you lived in Hong Kong on the 32nd floor, because on your day off, the lift would stop literally on every floor. It would take you half an hour to get from the lobby to your apartment, wouldn't it? They couldn't turn on a light. They couldn't even open the fridge door in case the light came on. And it continues to this day in quite conservative Jewish culture. But in today's passages, we do see that rest has value and importance. We see that it is built into the rhythm of creation and life. And we do see it in the Bible. We see that rest is indeed part of our work. So that's where we're going today. The outline on the screen should show us that we're looking at the difficulty of rest, where do we find rest, and how to do it. The difficulty, where do we find it, and how do we do it? And I should qualify that this is not our usual expository style where we go through a passage verse by verse. The Bible has a lot to say about rest, and so it's important we look at other passages to get the richness and the scope that it has to speak to this important topic. So the difficulty of rest. I think if we're honest, many of us will not have too hard a time imagining why having a rest is difficult. We've never lived in a culture or a time when people have ever worked harder. And there's never been a city where people have worked harder than in Hong Kong. So well done. You've really outdone yourself, Hong Kong. 5 stars for effort. But why on earth is it so difficult? Well, several commentators were very helpful this week in giving me 4 of, I think, the biggest reasons why rest is so difficult. And the first reason, point one, is that our jobs are insecure. We have annual appraisals, we're called to perform, we have to get the head down to reach the targets, to get the job done, to make the money, to pay the bills. And if we don't do it, well, simply there's 100 people waiting behind us to do that job. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, sermon critiques have never been fiercer. I joke. It's a But a modern HR principle, a relatively modern, maybe some of you have heard of it. It's called the 1-3-2 principle. So what you do is you get one person and you give them the work of 3 people and then you pay them twice as much money. 1-3-2. And again, if you don't want to do it, well, there's 100 people behind you waiting to step in to do your job. So you better work hard. The second is to do with earning disparity. 30 to 40 years ago, it was not uncommon for the person at the top to earn 10 to 20 times the amount of the person on the ground. But now, in modern society, often what we see is the person at the top will earn 100 to 200 or even 1,000 times of the person on the ground. And so to justify their colossal salaries, they have to do unnecessary and colossal hours just to make themselves feel validated. And on the other hand, the person at the very bottom, well, they don't get paid enough, so they have to do two or even three jobs just to make ends meet. And therefore, both people at the top and at the bottom, they simply do not have enough time for rest. The third point is one that I think we'll all be familiar with. It's the idea of technology. The fact that work has now permeated every nook and cranny of our existence. I mean, be honest, who's checked a work email this morning already on a Sunday at church? Well, Evan, you're working today. That's all right. Make him work hard. But work has permeated everything, and we have now become so confused and conflated in the idea of what is the separation between our work and our rest. Because we can end up going into the office in the morning, I mean, obviously not me, but I imagine most of you, and you can mess about on the internet or on your phone for 20 or 30 minutes. And then when you get home, when you should be spending time with your partner or your children or at Bible study or with friends, we can end up taking a work call for 40 minutes or spending 40 minutes responding to work emails. The conflation between work and rest has never been greater. And fourthly, I think, is a cultural analysis. This was a very helpful TED Talk I saw this week between the difference between Generation X and Generation Y. And in previous cultures, in more traditional cultures, your work and your job were not so important, because your identity, your cultural identity, was defined by your clan, by your family, by the traditional roles that you assumed, whether it was being a mother or a father or a son or a daughter. And work simply was not so important because you didn't have that much choice about what you did. You literally had to do what your mum or dad did. You'd become a priest, you'd join the army, or you'd move to America. That was about it. Now, you can tell what happened to me. I was too tough for the military, obviously, so joined the priesthood. But the problem with that is that it has made our work so much more important now that our culture has changed. Now that our culture has shifted the other way, where you set your own goals, your own dreams, your own targets, and you must reach them at all costs. You must fulfill and actualize yourself through your own work. And the problem that we see is if we don't meet our targets, we are crushed. And if we do meet them, no matter how rewarding, no matter how fulfilling they are, we'll simply never be satisfied. It's as if Mick Jagger was onto something when he said, "I can't get no satisfaction." Indeed. And I think points 1, 2, and 3, they show us our need for rest. And point 4, it shows us how our culture makes it even more difficult for us to rest. So how on earth do we get rest? Point 2, how on earth do we get there? And I think in the scriptures that we've read today and elsewhere, we see two distinct places. One in creation, and 2, we see another deep rest. For we've had a lovely image presented to us in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 2, inside Connect, you can see that God, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. It's a lovely image, isn't it? God just resting. But it's very important. For what it means is what we see is that there is a deep rhythm built into creation of rest. There is a deep rhythm built into creation and into how God goes about his week. 6 days he worked, and one day he rested. And that's very important for a second reason, because you and I, we are made in the image of God. You might think, well, what on earth does that mean, Darren? Well, let me tell you, it means that we are like God. It means that we also resemble God, that we resemble our Maker. And so as God rested, the Bible is saying that you too need to rest. This rhythm that has been built into creation and life is good for God, and it is good for you as well. We see how this rhythm continues on into the Old Testament. The Jewish covenantal people of God. The idea of rest was built into their very constitution. It was sacred. It was protected. It had to be held above all else. That this day you had, the Sabbath, to spend time with family, to spend time with your spouse, with your children, to enter and renew your worship with God's. It was so valuable and it was so important to care for the old, to offer hospitality. And it was so wonderful because it wasn't just for God's people. No, it was for everyone, that everyone had space. This rhythm that God built into creation is now built into you and I in His image. And if we overwork or if we underwork, it violates that rhythm that has been built into nature and it leads to breakdown. Have you ever wondered, though, why on earth God had to rest? Was He just so totally knackered? Was He just tuckered out from the hard work of creating the universe? Well, in the verse that precedes our Genesis reading this morning, 1:31 in Genesis, it says that God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I really like this, and I think that Hong Kongers will get this probably more than any other culture, because it's God likes to make things, and when He makes things, He says it's good. I suspect He's a bit of a perfectionist. But when God said something was very good, he didn't use the word very, He would say it was good, good. And that's what He says of creation. Now, I know in Hong Kong you say hoa. If something's very good, you say hoa, hoa. When I come home from work on a Friday night, my wife says hoa, hoa, hoa. But God says He looks at creation and He says it's good, good. It's hoa, hoa. And so God took a rest to enjoy His creation, to enjoy the fruits of His labor. He rested and He enjoyed it. It's saying that it's good. And this trajectory does not just exist in the Old Testament, it carries far on into the New Testament as well. We see in verses such as Hebrews 4, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God from His. And the next verse actually says, let us therefore make every effort to enter into that Sabbath rest. It's saying, these verses and this theology are telling us that this rhythm of rest is good, and it's important, and it has value, and it has purpose, and it's useful. It's not a bondage, but it's a wise gift that should be honored and enjoyed and cherished by all people, all of God's people, and it is fitted to our emotional needs. And you and I, we would be very wise to organize our lives around it. One story I read this week, which was quite humorous, was to do with the French Revolution in 1799, I believe. It's only humorous because of the great irony that now exists in France. But after the French Revolution in 1799, they got rid of the six days of work, one day off system. And what they did was they divided the year into 35 10-day weeks. So you get a day off every 10 days with six public holidays to make up the rest. And it was an unmitigated disaster. Society and people were starting to break down. And by 1806, 7 years later, they got rid of it, probably because there was about to be another revolution, because people were fed up with never having any time off. One day in 10 was simply not enough. And as we see in other parts of the Old Testament that we don't have time to go to this morning, is that the Sabbath was so protected that the Jews could literally be stoned if they broke it. Now, you and I, we probably won't get stoned if we break Sabbath, but I bet deep down, emotionally, you do feel emotionally stoned if you do not get enough rest. Maybe some of you are looking at me and you're thinking, well, that's very nice, Pastor, but that's a bit rich. You're telling us all to have a day off, and here are you working very hard on a Sunday. What on earth does this mean? Many of us will be aware that there are different views and perspectives on Sabbath. And I think it's perhaps a little helpful as a caveat to explain what those are. For what is quite unique about the fourth biblical commandment to have a Sabbath is that it is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. Paul tells us not to steal. Jesus says that anger is the same as murder and lust is the same as adultery. James tells us that not to slander. But keeping a Sabbath is not commanded in the New Testament. So does that mean that we're now down to 9 commandments? Or simply we can just get rid of the Old Testament law? Well, the answer is, of course, no. However, there are different perspectives, and as Christians, we must be gracious to those who hold different perspectives on the law. But the 3 main views that we see, the first would really be a seventh-day Sabbath, which is a very Jewish perspective adopted by some Christians, such as the Seventh-day Adventists, where they would take Saturday off, and they would really protect the Sabbath, and they would make sure they would not work or play or do any sort of labor. The second main idea, and it's still very common in a lot of Western cultures, is the Sunday Sabbatarian, and developed by people such as John Knox or the Puritans, and they saw that the early church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had moved the Sabbath from a Saturday to Sunday, because God had finished his work and then he rested. And their theology came from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that as Jesus has died on Friday, his work was finished. And as he rose on the Sunday, the new creation had begun. And they moved the day off to a Sunday to celebrate and to remember the Lord's Sabbath rest. And the third and the other main perspective, mainly argued by the European reformers, mostly by Calvin, and I think this is perhaps the most helpful, and they recognized that the Sabbath institution was limited largely, but not wholly, to the ceremonial aspect of the law. What do I mean by that? The ceremonial law, I mean the Sabbath, circumcision, sacrifice, temple practice, all of the food laws of what you could and could not eat. For they recognized that those ceremonial laws pointed forward to something else. They pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. They are now, as Christians, we talk about the law not being abolished, but we talk about it being fulfilled. We perhaps see this most clearly in verses such as Colossians chapter 2, which says this: "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." It's saying that these ceremonial laws to do with Sabbath and circumcision and sacrifice, they are now put aside because they point to something else that fulfills them. So I'm not saying, and please hear this very carefully, I'm not saying we threw away the Old Testament or the law. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we can set aside the moral law if we're in a hurry or if we're in a pinch. Nowhere are we told that if you're a bit busy, you can commit murder, or nowhere if you're a bit busy, you can commit adultery. The Bible is very clear on these things. They are commanded in the New Testament. But what it is saying about the Sabbath is that it disappears with the dawning of the reality it foreshadows. It disappears with the dawning of the reality it foreshadows. And that reality is Jesus Christ. Which leads us to our first passage that we read this morning in Luke chapter 6 and how we avoid legalism. For some Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're criticizing Jesus for eating food and picking food on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." It's quite remarkable. I like that Jesus says, "Have you never read?" to probably the very few people who could read in his country at the time. But he says to them, "Have you not read this? That Jesus entered the tabernacle. He took the special bread and he ate it." It was okay for David to put the ceremonial law aside. Why? Because it pointed to me. And now we start to come into, now we start to see how we can enter this deep rest. For I think if we're honest, St. Andrews, it's true that we know that rest is good. It's good to get away, to have a sleep, to have a lie in, to get perspective on a situation. But we know really it doesn't solve our problems, does it, a day off? For I think if we're honest, deep down we all long for a deeper rest. We long for a deeper rest, and the relationship between work and rest operates at a far deeper level than I think many of us can comprehend. And I don't know about you, but I have not met a single person yet as a pastor who has said to me, "I don't want to experience deep, deep rest of the soul." I think at one level we know this. If you're knackered, you know that a 20-minute nap doesn't work right. You need to get some deep REM, 8 hours sleep to feel fully recharged. But most of us, I think most of us, we are haunted, we are troubled by the work underneath the work. What do I mean by that? We are troubled by the need to prove ourselves. We are troubled by the need to find an identity for ourselves. We are troubled by the need to find a purpose for ourselves. And anyone who cannot rest from work is a slave. It is as simple as that. You might not be a slave to a slave driver, but you may be a slave to a culture of materialism. You may be a slave to your purpose or to your identity or to the expectations of your parents or your spouse or your peer groups. And these masters, these slave drivers, they will ruin you if you are not experienced at taking Sabbath or entering into the deep rest. For you see, Sabbath rest is so much more than the external rest of the body. It's about the deeper rest of the soul. We do need rest from our strain and our overwork and our jobs. But what Jesus shows us here in Luke 6 is so earth-shattering. It is so groundbreaking. It is so culture-redefining. Because what he says is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I don't know, have you seen the movie Rocky? Rocky won the Oscar-winning film, by far the best Rocky movie there is out there. 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Well, they were rubbish because Rocky was working too hard. He was working for his purpose and his identity. But there's a great scene in Rocky where his coach, or no, his girlfriend at the time, she says, "Rocky, why are you working so hard? Why are you pushing yourself? Why are you doing this fight? You're going to get killed." And he looks at her and he says, "I want to prove it to myself. I want to go the distance, because then I'll know I'm not a bum. Then I'll know I'm not rubbish. Then I'll know I've made it. I got to prove it to myself." And in that movie, I think you'd see so clearly that Rocky is a slave to his inner murmur, his inner desires to prove his identity and his purpose and his life through his own achievements. He is driven to work for himself. But when we come to Jesus in Luke chapter 6, he gives us this great title. The Son of Man, which is his own way of referring to himself, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you understand what Jesus is saying when he says this? He's saying, "I'm the one. I'm the Lord of rest. I'm the Lord of Sabbath. I'm the one the ceremonial laws are talking about. I'm the one they are pointing to. Do you want to have deep rest? Come to me, for I created it. I am the Lord of it. Do you want the big picture? I am the big picture. All of the law, all of the Old Testament, it points to me. I am the embodiment of Sabbath and rest. Come my way, and I will give you rest." As we heard at the start of our service, "That come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How on earth is that possible? Well, do you see him this morning, St. Andrews? Do you see him writhing on the cross? do you see his restlessness on the cross for you? Not because he was tuckered out, not because he was knackered, but because he had the weight of judgment and sin and the wrath of God bearing down on him for yours and mine and the sin of the world. Do you see him there on the cross, taking your shame and your pain and your evil? And do you hear him crying out, "It is finished. It is finished"? That's what he said on Good Friday. What on earth does that mean? It means that everything necessary for salvation was achieved by Jesus Christ. Even for the most exacting standard, even for the most demanding standard, Jesus has achieved it. And now the most remarkable transaction happens on the cross. That your wrong, that your sin, it is taken off you and it is given to Jesus on the cross. And his righteousness and his goodness, it is taken off him and it's given to you. So now I don't say, St. Andrews, go out and be like Jesus. I say, no, go out and rest on his work. Do not rest on your own work, but on his. Do not rest on your own record, but on his perfect record. Because now God looks at you and he doesn't just say good. He says good, good. He says hoa, hoa, hoa. If you have received a son, Jesus Christ, that is what happened. Get into bed tonight and throw your head up to heaven and say hoa, hoa, hoa. And imagine your father looking at you, because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. And that's where you get rest. That's where your status is proved. That's where you can stop working for the wrong slave masters and enter into the deep rest of creation. There's a great movie, Oscar-winning movie as well, that shows this very well, Chariots of Fire. The only movie that's actually ever been made about Sabbath, about the great Scottish and Chinese runner Eric Liddell. And it's remarkable because his competitor Abrams is asked at one point in the movie on the build-up to the Paris Olympics. And they're both about to enter the 100-yard dash. And they ask Abrams, "Why on earth do you run?" And he says, "Because I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. 10 seconds to prove myself. 10 seconds to make my work count." He's battling and he's working for this deep inner murmur. But when Eric, in the photograph, when he finds out that the race is on his Sabbath, he decides that he's not going to run. Outrage is caused because he was the race favorite. But what is his answer? Well, he's so secure and he's so confident in his identity in Christ that he says, "God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." Do you see the difference between the two perspectives? I've got to run to prove myself, and I've got to run because God made me fast, and I run for his enjoyment. He was so secure in the rest and the cosmic deep rest of Christ that it did not trouble him. I hope you can see that today. So just as we come into land, we opened very practically, we'll close practically as well, because I want to give you 6 tips that I think can help us all as a church of how we can enter into deep rest. The first two are our inner, or our mental thinking, and the next 4 are our outer workings. But you won't be able to do the outside if you haven't got the inside locked down. The first is to remember it for freedom. Remember it for freedom. Deuteronomy 5 says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now that's absolutely fascinating, because what it's saying is you're not a slave anymore. I brought you out of slavery, Egypt, or the Hebrews, so you don't need to be slaves. A slave is someone who doesn't have a day off. A slave is someone who doesn't have any rest. A slave is someone who doesn't say no. But because of Christ, you're no longer a slave to your job. You're no longer a slave to your boss or your family. And you can enter into his deep rest because it doesn't define you. The second point is that to trust, and this is easier said than done, but the second thing I want you to say when you get into bed tonight after hoa, 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 is say to God, "I'm not God." Yeah? You got that? "I'm not God." It's tremendously liberating, and I'll tell you why, because it reminds you that you're not the one that's given you your job. It reminds you that you're not the one who brings the money in or puts the food on the table. And it's tremendously liberating to remember that God is in control and he even sees our poor performances, our bad jobs, and our disappointments. Remember, it was for freedom. You're not a slave, and you must trust God. Thirdly, take more Sabbath time. Now, you think that's really obvious, Darren. We feel terrible enough as it is. But sometimes we can take rest the wrong way. Tim Keller talks about three very helpful ways to take rest. The first is avocation. The second is contemplation. And the third is active. Avocation means to do something that you're not normally used to doing. So, for example, if you are a fisherman, you might not enjoy going fishing on your day off, okay? If you are a tree surgeon, you might not enjoy going climbing on your day off. You know what I mean? But if you work in a cubicle or at a desk, you might really enjoy going walking or climbing or fishing. The second way you must have relaxation is by doing contemplation. And I mean having worship. And it's easy to look at the pastors or me and say, wow, what a spiritual guy. Not so, I tell you, St. Andrews. My alarm goes off in the morning and I lie there like a beached whale. And I have to pull myself like some kind of slug off the mattress. And I have to get down on my knees and open the scriptures. And it requires effort. And I have to say to God, God, I simply must spend time with you or I'm going to die. Because it is only in you that I find my true rest. And thirdly, do something active. Do something fun. Do something that wastes time with friends. And just like God, enjoy creation, for it is very, very good. Next, be accountable. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this, because some of us will have very busy seasons in our life. Perhaps you've started a business, or you're a medical resident or something, and you know it's going to be busy for a year or two. But be accountable to your small group, to your home group. Tell them that I am in this busy season for a period of time, and then I'm going to enjoy rest. Be accountable so it does not lead to bad habits that will eventually destroy us. The fifth thing we can do is inject Sabbath into our work. The Old Testament, there was an idea of gleaning. You would only pick the crops up to the edge of the field. Even the land got a year off every 7 years. And it was a means to limit their production. It meant that they wouldn't set their goals so high. And I know this is terribly challenging to us because it means that we might risk falling behind if you don't set high enough goals. But it does mean that you can accept that you do not need to be ultimately successful because your rest and your identity is in Jesus Christ. And finally, do some community. Confess to people that you're not having a day off. That's also a bit like being accountable. But get with people from your industry. Get with other lawyers or health workers or other stay-at-home parents and say, how can we do this better to make sure we get good rest, good contemplation, to do something different and work and support one another? For it was always supposed to be a community aspect. It'd be very easy for me to conclude, but this is a health issue. This is a health issue facing our society. In the UK, in 1980, there was 37 million sick days. But do you know in the noughties, there was 185 million sick days. It is on the rise. People have less time with their families. Husbands can't be husbands. Wives can't be wives. Dads can't be dads. And mums can't be mums. Alcoholism is on the increase. There's accidents at work. It is a huge health issue. I hope you see that. But more importantly, please see the rest that is built, deep rest that is built in to our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it out of date? Is that just what fundamentalists or Puritans say? Is it just religious extremists? Yeah, I think it's a matter of human liberty. And that's the point. You're a human. You need rest. But please see the deep rest that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to pray for what we've heard and thought about this morning. And then the band are going to play some music and we'll have a time to reflect and respond to God in silence and in prayer. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good word that you give us in Scripture, Lord. I thank you that you have built rest into creation, Father, and you point forward to your Son, Jesus Christ, in rest, for he is the Lord of rest. Help us, Lord, twofold, to put into good practices and systems and discipline, to have rest, to enjoy creation, and to make the most of the good gifts you have given us in this world. But also, Lord, help us all to enter into the deep rest that only comes, Lord, that knowing that you're our boss, that you will not crush us, Lord, that you don't need our best, Father, but you accept us and love us just as we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.